other day for another purpose, which I believe the pastor is aware of. And here up in the margins are some notes, and it says H92-2. The H stands for Huff. And it's about positional righteousness and what righteousness can do for you. And it leads up to the end of chapter 32 and says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters." I've had the opportunity to do some sowing beside some of those waters. There are many waters in the land. I'm working very closely with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I want to tell you that the core belief in that church is a very sound, conservative, Bible-believing core. It does need some support and help, and that's what the Lord has me doing there. And I've had the opportunity to talk to many, many pastors there. I've been a delegate to three different conventions of the church and have had an opportunity to spread the interest in getting into the Word of God. That is my mission there, is to get into the interest of the Word of God. Every time I get dressed in the morning, I put 12 things in my pocket. One of those things is a group of 7 little red Bibles, and some of you have them. Don Hoke still has the one I gave to him. And this is a little different from the ones I had years ago, and I shared this with Don earlier. I've changed the first page, Pastor, and it says, "If you learn only the 60 verses in this little red Bible, you know more about the whole Bible than 99% of all people." And I'm sure that you agree with that, and in effect we're saying it's only 1% of the people that know that much of the Bible that you can hold in your hand. And I've confronted many pastors with that, many laymen, and generally everybody will agree with that, and I say, "Okay, Pastor, that's what I'm talking about." I say, "Do you agree with what it says on the second page?" And I'll ask Pastor Huff here, because it says, "If you understand all that God says in these 60 verses," because understanding what God says is a step above just knowing the verse. "If you understand all that God says in these 60 verses, you will understand more about the truth of God than most of all clergy." And every once in a while, I'll get a pastor that I'll hand that to, and they'll back off, and not be too sure of where they're at. But generally, they do want to claim to be on the side of the majority, although it is really unique that you have a congregation such as this one that is sitting here that truly understands the Word, that truly loves the Word, and truly knows the Word. And more, I'm getting that through. I've had an opportunity to do a lot of teaching, and now I'm have started a ministry which I call Bring the Bible Alive, and I'm working with all the LCMS laymen from coast to coast in the United States and Canada, and my whole purpose is to get them into the Word of God, because that is where the answer is for all of life. Thank you so much for the honor of this. I don't feel it's anything that I particularly deserve, but I cherish it. Thank you. Amen.
All right. I don't know what we ought to do next. I was hoping the choir would be here, so maybe we ought to... you going to play?
I was just informed of something, Pastor. Why don't you go have a seat down in the pew there?
Okay.
I'm going to do a brief...
You're going to roll me out right now.
You got it.
Come ahead, man. We're going to do a brief history of the Pastor and Mrs. Huff's journeys to our church here over the past 7-8 years. And... It'll just take 2 or 3 minutes.
Is it in? I think it is the lighting. Could upset me.
What are you reading there?
Oh, just some little hunting news. You know, Michiganians.
What a great wife. Well, the meeting at the Towel Wash Church didn't go too well tonight.
So you didn't get a raise?
Well, better. Those Christians, they gave me my walking papers.
Great! Oh, I mean, I'm sorry, honey. How could this have happened after all? I think of the series of the message you just completed, and the family was so wonderful. And now, what did you call the series? Oh, yes, My Way or the Highway. About how wonderful the people of Michigan are?
Not exactly. God is dealing with my heart. I'm sure that within 20 years I'll get over it.
I haven't.
He's talking to Mrs. Huff about his vision for being pastor in a faraway place called Wayne, Illinois.
Honey, I think that God would have us move to Des Plaines.
Got married, you promised we'd never be missionaries to a foreign country. What about our children? How could they ever grow up normal outside of here in good old Michigan? Honey, please say yes to Michigan.
But I've already beaten everyone here in spoons. And most of the ladies won't play volleyball with me.
My father's beginning to wonder if I made the right decisions after all. Amy's been there for 2 months. We haven't had any food for 2 weeks.
Well, you know I love you. And I suppose we could stay here in Powash. We're over in Liveroony. An election is coming up real soon, and I suppose I could run for the state legislature again.
Well, I suppose we should go to Illinois. After all, we hadn't had anything to eat again for 2 weeks, and I already don't want to be a politician's wife.
That's settled then. Thank God for the King James Bible Baptist Church.
4 years later, Pastor Huff finds himself stumped over what to preach coming Sunday. In this scene, we join Pastor Huff in this study.
Let's see what to preach. I finished the minor prophets. I finished the major prophets. Last week, I covered the Pentateuch, the great philosopher, the origin of the languages, the history of the world, and the discoveries of modern civilization. I better go easy this week. There has to be something easy. Something everyone can agree with. Something that would never lead to any controversy. Something that would never result in a split. I've got it. Carrot juice.
Two, they don't normally do three services a week, so they just simply forgot. They would have remembered, I think, to come after the last one, but when they got those two canceled, they just said, okay, we're not leaving, and so we'll have them again. I spoke with a lady this afternoon named Barbara Burke. My wife and daughters know who she is, and she's a member of Brother Howell's church, and wonderful, wonderful Christian lady, and one of the most spirit-filled singers. I've only heard her on tape. I've not heard her in person, but we got a tape down at pastor school, and just one of the most spiritually refreshing tapes I've ever listened to, and she continues to speak to my heart. And I called her today while I was home and asked her if she would be able to come to the camp meeting and sing for us. And she said she would check it with her husband, amen, but that she was willing to come, and she may be here also Monday or Tuesday night at the camp meeting. And you'll be richly blessed by this lady's singing ministry. Tremendous. And totally unassuming. And a wonderful, sweet voice. And just conservative and straight, solid music. But really spirit-filled. And I'm excited about her coming. I'm excited about the choir coming for camp meeting. And you ought to be ready for it by then. Who knows what kind of fire we're going to pass through in the meantime. But it's good tonight. He said, and if all that shouting bothers you, next time somebody does it, you just do it in their ear, and then they'll know how awful it is, and maybe they'll stop after they see you do it. Okay? Matthew, I love saying that. I'm going to keep saying that. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 11. Did you ever notice over there in Acts chapter 3 when uh, Peter and John went down to the temple to pray, and they healed that man, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. You know what it says? He was holding on to them. And so you know, if he was jumping up and down and he was holding on to them, I don't imagine they were just stand still. It was probably something weird to see. And again, that's not nearly as excited as some of the Bulls fans and the Bears fans get about what they're doing. And what they're doing matters a whole lot less. And what Jesus did for my soul and what he did for yours. I was thinking today, and I don't want to sound pseudo-humble, I hesitate to say quite what I'm thinking about, the way I'm thinking about saying it. But I got pulled out on the road, and just take it, you know, and if you're going to hear it wrong, you're going to hear it wrong. I can't help that. But I left here this afternoon, you know, and just kids out there playing in the parking lot, and folks in here eating and fellowshipping and all the work and the good spirit about it all. And I pulled out, and it's not a brand new car, but it's a late model car, and it's a nice car. It's got all the gizmos on it. I mean, you know, it tells me how hot it is outside. It tells me how many miles I have left on this tank, you know, and all these neat things. And I pulled out of there and got going down Bussy Road. And here I am sitting in a nice suit with a corsage on my lapel. And I'm driving this nice car. And I just left this nice building and a good group of people. And I'm thinking, I'm having a dream. This isn't me. And it does, you know, it sounds like some hillbilly cliche, but God sure has been good to this old alley rat. He really has. And it's been a while coming. I mean, he's always been good. Saving me was good. But getting to this point in my ministry, this is somewhere I hope to be someday. And I was hoping I'd be here in about 5 years from now. I think I would have been really discouraged and maybe even wanted to quit if I hadn't have gotten to about where we are in about 5 years. This is a little sooner than I would have quit before. But really, by the time I was 45, I really didn't want to be pastoring a church with 120 people squeezing a little tiny building. I don't think that I'm better or more deserving or anybody else, but I do know some other preachers. And some of them are turkeys. And they don't study, they don't pray, they don't love their people, they don't feed their people. And they got 250 people in a nice building. And they may not be hard for you to deal with, but it's hard for me to deal with. And it's not that I think I'm better, not that I think that I deserve it, but I figure if he doesn't deserve it and I don't deserve it, how come he's got it and I don't? You know, and that's just, you can call it ambition or whatever you want, but, you know, I want approval. I want God's approval. And I think part of God's approval is that he entrusts you with something. And says, here, you know, take this and do something with it. And I have always taken what the Lord's given me, and I've never shunned any job, whether that was working in the nursery. The first assignment I ever had in the ministry after graduating from Bible school, 4 years of formal education, one in one place, 3 years in another, and had my degree and had my accomplishments, and the first assignment I had was working in the nursery on Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock service with my wife, same nursery, same kids, every Sunday, same hour. And we weren't on a rotating schedule. It was every Sunday. And I took it. Didn't like it, but I took it because it was the only thing that was there for me to do for the Lord. And other ministries came up, other opportunities, other things. When we left the church in Livonia to go pastor in Tawas, I had several ministries going. Two jail ministries, preaching twice a week in different jails. I had the college and career class, and we had street ministry through the college and career class. I was teaching in the Christian school there. And had a nursing home. I was preaching every Sunday in a nursing home. And in addition to that, of course, I was going to correspondence school with Brother Reese and coaching soccer with the Christian school. And I was a pretty busy fella. And I was enjoying it, by the way. You say, well, you know, do you think anybody around here is overworked? I've worked just as hard as you have as a layman. And I worked just as hard as you do as a preacher. Different things, different responsibilities, and you're on call all the time. But believe me, I carried two jail ministries and a nursing home ministry and a Sunday school class and worked a full-time job and coached soccer. And so I know what it is to be busy for the Lord and not get paid for all of it. And then, of course, from there, went to the church in Tawas and Brother Bertrand pretty much summed up what my ministry was like. The mystery isn't that those people got rid of me. The mystery is that they took it took them so long to get around to it. And not all of that was necessarily evil on my behalf. It was just dumbness, you know, and hard-headedness that the Lord needed to knock off my personality. But you say, well, you know, looking at where we are today, and again, I want to say this with the right amount of humility and be understood with the right amount of humility, but I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight about, I think, what is the greatest thing you can learn. And that's a pretty ambitious title. And I don't know if I'll preach or just make a few comments, just a few remarks about it. But the greatest thing that you can learn, verse number 11 of Matthew 23, it says there, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now that's the principle. The greatest thing that you can learn is to be a servant. And if I've been blessed beyond what I deserve, I believe that some of the blessings that I'm enjoying now in my ministry have been because I think I have learned that principle. Let me say it this way. Whatever I finally found out that I started applying that has enabled God to bless my ministry and bless me personally like He has, I sure hope I don't forget it. Because I must have learned something along the way different from what I used to be, because God wasn't always blessing me like He blessed me. And things that have happened have, you know, something changed. Somewhere down the road, something changed. And believe me, I fear forgetting what it was that brought God's blessings. Because if I forget what it was that brought God's blessings, I'll think it was something else, obviously, and I'll attribute those to that. And then I'll emphasize that instead of what I think brought God's blessings. Now, if I'm wrong about what I'm going to say tonight, I'm seriously in error, but I think I'm probably on scriptural grounds, because Jesus said, he that will be greatest, let him be your servant. So I don't think I can go wrong by teaching what I'm about to teach or helping you with what I'm about to help you with. Because I really do believe that somewhere along the line, I got this principle and tried to practice this principle and tried to live it and teach it to others, tried to model it, tried to emphasize what being a servant was, and I think that's why God's blessed. And a lot of other things that people think God will bless them because they stand for this or teach that or believe that, and the blessings just never come. But the blessings have come, and I've got to look and say, Lord, I like this. I don't want to lose this. I don't want this to get Ichabod written over it, and for this to be history, and be what's just one more preacher going from place to place every 2 years. That is not, I'm afraid of that. And I want to stay a long time. I'm here for the long haul, folks. And I said some time ago, there's no better opportunity in America than right there at King James Bible Baptist Church in Des Plaines. And I think we're making the most of the opportunity. And the opportunity's looking better all the time. So why go somewhere else? The great men have not been those who have run whenever the challenges have come, whenever the battles have come. The difference between the great men and the nobodies are that the great men faced the same battles the nobodies faced. The nobodies ran, the great men fought them out. And what makes a great man great enough to fight those battles out? Is it that he's tougher than everybody else? Does he have a thicker skin? Does he have more wisdom? What is it that makes that great man able to stay and endure and tough it out when the lesser man runs and hides? Don't ever forget, wherever you go, there you are, by the way. And your problem is never outside of you. Your problem is never circumstantial. Your problem is always internal. And so I want to look at tonight. We've been studying 1 Peter on Wednesday. And as you go through a book, you know, you see it, you go through it and through it and through it and through it as you teach it, and you start seeing different themes that run through the book and different angles that you're going to take as you go through a book. But tonight I want to talk about the greatest thing you can learn as it's laid out in 1 Peter. There's a structure to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it starts in verse number 18, really. In verse number 13, where he says, submit yourselves, chapter 2 and verse number 13, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether the King's supreme, and so forth. And notice what we are in Christ. Verse number 9. We're important, right? We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past, we're not a people, by the way. Don't ever forget that. You see, you might be something now. And you're something in Christ, and you're something positionally, but don't ever forget that you were dug out of a slime pit. And now we're what? Strangers and pilgrims in the world? And we're subject to fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and so forth. And so Peter says, how are you going to deal with that? Now, this is what you are in Christ. And this is what you're going to face. Now, what are you supposed to be? What's your attitude? What's your disposition? And he starts out in verse number 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Let me just say this. Peter is going to illustrate greatness through several things. And he starts out by illustrating greatness through a servant. In other words, at the bottom of the chain of command. Why does he start there? Because he that is greatest among you, let him be the servant. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so God, writing through Simon Peter, starts here with the servant, and he says, this is the first thing you need to know. And I'm going to illustrate greatness here, and I'm going to illustrate what we need to be in Christ in light of who we are in Christ. He starts out by saying, you need to be like a servant. And you got to have a servant's attitude. To be a successful Christian, to amount to something for the Lord, you need to have the attitude of a servant. And that attitude of service needs to be toward God. Verse 19 says this, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. No matter what people do to you, if it's for the Lord's sake, you can endure it. When you start looking at, well, he did that, or she did that, or that group of people did this to me, you become embittered, you become resentful about them. What you need to understand is those people, whatever they may or may not have done, however they may have mistreated you, were an instrument in God's hand to teach you servanthood, to teach you humility. So you endure it, thankfully. You need to have a servant's attitude toward God, and then you need to have a thankful attitude towards God. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if you do well, or if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Just put up with it. You know, my leadership is getting, I think, stronger, and my expectations as a leader, I think, are getting a little bit stronger. And I think it's a good time to do that with the change in the building and so forth. See, you're not a servant if whatever you're assigned, you have to have absolute control over. I mean, I don't. He was joking about a sermon series, My Way or the Highway. And I'm not fixing to preach that. And I like to give people liberty in the jobs that I give them. I don't breathe down people's necks and give them job descriptions and say this is exactly how I want this done. But you know what I don't want happen is somebody to cover things up and arrange things in such a way so that nobody else can follow up on what you're doing. Because that's a control problem right there. That's not a servant's attitude. See, a servant will set things up so that somebody else can come in and do it and understand it. But someone who has a rebellion problem, someone has a control problem, they want to set things up in such a way that they're the only ones that understand it, and so you can't come in and follow after them. You can't reproduce what they're doing. You can't reproduce what they're doing. It's all confusion. There's subterfuge. There's clouding. There's smoke blowing. My idea is not to make the pastorate so mysterious that none of you can do it. My idea is to make it so transparent that all of you can reproduce it. You see, then I'm serving. I'm serving you. I'm serving the aspiring preachers. I'm serving the body of Christ by making my job transparent so you can understand what I do. That's service.
But for me to make this great cloud of mystery hang over what I do as a pastor, what's going to happen then? Boy, that's an untouchable thing. I can never do that. I don't need that. I'm not so insecure that I don't want you to be able to reproduce what I am. But it's a sign of insecurity, and it's a lack of a servant's attitude to cover things up, have it all bottled up, and not any, want anybody else to know how you do what you do. Discipleship is not... aren't we to go out and make disciples? A disciple is a teacher, a disciple is a learner, a disciple is a teacher. What is the disciple to do? The discipler is to make himself reproduced in the disciple so that if the discipler dropped dead, the disciple could step into the discipler's shoes and take over. Right? I mean, Janice is trying to train people to do every job that she does. And I'll pat her on the back. I think she's the most successful discipler in the church. Not that she's the only successful discipler, but probably the most successful. And she has endeavored to train people to take over her jobs. If Janice dropped dead, I believe there's several people who are... not a real good way of saying it, is it? But I believe there are several people who know enough about what Janice does so that we would not be scrambling to get the bases covered. Yeah, if she went to the mission field, that's better. But see, this idea of servanthood needs to be thought of as a calling. And so she serves you, but she serves her disciples, but she serves you by teaching her disciples. Not making things so confusing that nobody else can do it, but making things so simple that anybody could step in and take the place. And this needs to be thought of as a calling. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." The greatest thing you can learn is to learn how to be a servant, and that servanthood needs to be your attitude. Your whole life attitude needs to be characterized by service. Then that service needs to be toward God, not toward men, because if it's toward men, men will discourage you. You'll quit on men. You won't quit on God. And it needs to be thankworthy. I mean, what you do ought to be producing gratitude in people, not frustration. The way that you do service ought not aggravate. It ought to be a blessing. Boy, look at the way they handled that. That was such a blessing, the way they handled that. Now, man, I am so aggravated. I can't believe the way they messed that up. And then it ought to be thought of as a calling. You are called to service. It's just part of what you are as a Christian. Number two, let me go on. And this, you guys are going to love this. The second thing that the Lord uses to illustrate greatness is a wife. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection." That's the fourth time that statement shows up, right? He said it in verse 13, "Submit yourself." He said it in verse number 18, "Servants, be subject." Then he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection." I believe that you're going to freak out. I know you macho guys are going to freak out. But I'm going to say that I think that any Christian can learn something from the example of a godly Christian wife. And that doesn't mean you need to be a godly Christian wife if you're not a woman. Obviously, that's not your role. But I think there's things about submission and there's things about servanthood that you can learn if you'll watch a godly Christian wife. Just about her demeanor. In verse number 1 and 2, notice that the godly wife is to have a godly conversation, which is winning, which is chaste, which is coupled with fear. In other words, she has a testimony. Lifestyle evangelism in its true biblical identity. Not someone who, you know, just lives clean and only watches Disney movies. Only takes a social drink every now and then. Goes to church once a week on Sunday and, you know, and is really dedicated, sold out, has all Amy Grant's and Sandy Patty's tapes. You know, I mean, it's consecrated. And then just goes around with a happy face, and finally people just are so impressed that they come up and ask you, "Boy, what's different about you?" That's not what God means at all here. But there is such a thing as lifestyle evangelism. And lifestyle evangelism is what happens when you've got a Christian wife and an unsaved husband, and that Christian wife conducts herself as a godly woman there in his presence, and he is turned on to the Lord because of what she is at home. Now, that's, you can learn from that, can't you? You can learn from that if you're a man or a woman. Not only that, verse number 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. And again, as I'm fond of saying, if it's wrong to do anything with your hair, and it's wrong to put on jewelry, it's wrong to put on clothing. I'm not against wearing jewelry. I'm not against doing something with your hair. I'm not against wearing makeup. But you need to wear the certain kind of apparel, and you need to wear your hair in a certain way, and you need to wear your jewelry in such a way that it discloses the hidden man of the heart, Jesus Christ, rather than draws attention to the old man. Now, you can learn from that. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're single or married, you can learn from that. Greatness illustrated by servants. You say, well, I'm the boss. You can still learn from the servant. You say, well, I'm a husband. You can still learn from a godly wife what servanthood is. Godly conversation, godly adornment. And then in verse number 5, for in this manner in the whole time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Greatness is illustrated by a Christian wife by godly subjection. You want to learn how you're supposed to follow those who are over you? Look at the way that a godly wife follows her husband. The attitude that a godly wife has towards her husband is the attitude that any follower ought to have towards who they're supposed to follow. It's not subservient. It's not kowtowing. It's not bootlicking. It's not becoming a doormat or a piece of furniture or chattel to be kicked around. There's a proper type of subjection, and that we can all learn from. Now, you ladies are going to love this. Verse number 7, and I'm skipping verses because I want to finish it. I'm not going to keep you all night. We have to eat yet. Likewise, isn't that the same thing that says in chapter 3 and verse number 1? So what was true about the servant, in other words, these thoughts are linked. Peter makes some statements about a servant, and then he says, likewise. Then he makes some statements about the wife. Then he says, likewise, and he makes some statements about the husband. What does he say about the husband? Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Third thing, greatness is illustrated by, it's illustrated by a husband. Greatness is illustrated by a servant. Greatness illustrated by a godly wife. Greatness illustrated by a godly Christian husband. What is the husband subject to? He's subject to his knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Again, what is my subjection as a husband? My subjection as a husband is to the needs of my wife and children. What is my subjection as a pastor? My subjection as a pastor, I'm subject to the needs of my people. That's what I submit to. I can't submit to the whims of a committee. I can't submit to the decisions of a board. I can't submit to democratic fiat, but I can submit to your needs. And that's what God called me and demanded that I submit to. And if I submit to that, we won't have any problems. The problems come when I'm not sensitive to your needs. The problems come in a marriage when the husband isn't sensitive to the wife's needs. I need to be subject to my knowledge, and I need to bestow honor. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, who's in charge in the house? Who's the head of the home? The father, the man, right? I mean, that's the biblical. The Bible says that the husband is to be the head of the home. So what does he do? He honors his wife. Well, she's under him. Again, you guys, you're crazy. You're going to be disappointed. If you think that a submissive wife is somebody in a harem costume who peels grapes and pops them in your mouth for you every night, you're going to be disappointed. You're not going to find that. That's some adolescent fantasy, but that is not anything that is going to be reality in this life. Just forget it. Honor your wife. You'll be a lot happier in your marriage if you learn how to honor your wife instead of expecting her to do ridiculous things. Because your happiness and your satisfaction is not going to come from expecting her to do ridiculous things. It's going to come from you treating her as that weaker vessel. like that piece of fine china instead of your Stanley thermos. Greatness illustrated by the husband being subject to his knowledge, by bestowing honor. How do you become great? As a servant, you honor those who are under you, and you obey God's commands. Dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor to the wife as one of the weaker vessels, being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Have some courtesy around your house. Guys, I can drink 12 beers. Yeah, but your wife is frustrated. Your children are rebellious. Your daughters are pregnant when they're 14 years old. You can't hold down a job, but I can drink 12 beers. Well, I'm impressed. I'm so impressed, I feel like something's impressing my stomach. Real hard. That is not anything at all of a biblical type of a man. This is macho posturing. Look, I like Scottish folk music. And one of the things I just like about that culture is that although, you know, like I said, their war songs are all happy and their love songs are all sad. But I like it. On the one hand, you've got an intense masculinity. And when it comes time to fight, I mean, they're all for it. But their music shows, I mean, at one time, it's the skirling of pipes and the rattling of sabers. And, I mean, you know, those Highland war pipes just get your blood pumping. But if you listen to the love songs, there's a tenderness there. There's a gentleness there. There's a degree of emotion and affection that comes through in that music that's just profound. And that's why I like it, because I think it's a great example, musically at least, of what it means to be a man. I mean, when it's time to fight, you do so. You don't go out looking for one, but when one comes on, you don't run. But when it's time to be tender, you know how. Compassion and courtesy, giving honor. That's how you be a servant. You know how you be a servant? You look at a servant and say, what does the servant do? Then you look at a godly wife and you say, what does she do? Then you look at a godly husband and say, what does he do? And you try to, as much as you can, model those things in your life. Say, well, I'm not a husband. But then look at a godly husband and see how that godly husband treats his wife. And you can learn some things from that about how to be a servant. Number 4, verse number 18. For Christ also. The word likewise isn't there, but the thought certainly is. It's communicated. It's implicit. For Christ also, that's kind of like saying likewise, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Greatness is illustrated by Jesus Christ. What's man's problem? Man's problem is a lack of submission. Right? Isn't that the problem of the flesh? The flesh does not want to yield. The flesh does not want to submit. The flesh does not want to be told what to do. The flesh wants to maintain control. What did Jesus do? He submitted. And he gets a reward as a result of it. Verse number 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers. Look at that. Talk to me. Being made subject unto him. So how did Jesus gain control over all those things? So by virtue of the fact that he was Almighty God, he could have just done it with a snap of a finger, done it with a blink of an eye, done it with a breath of a syllable, not even a full word, and he could have annihilated all of his enemies and all evil in this world. But you know how he won the victory? The way he chose to do it was by submission. He could have done it by brute force. He could have accomplished everything that he wanted to accomplish in terms of rule and dominion through just strict, simple brute force. But you know what he used instead? He used submission. Why did he do that? To show us that that's the way he wants us to do it. And what we desire to conquer You say, well, I can do it through brute force. You go right ahead. Help yourself. You think you can overcome those things through brute force? We'll watch. And we'll come back and see in a while how you did. So Jesus was capable of it, but we're not. And so Jesus modeled a way that you and I could. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You got something you want to conquer? I'll tell you how to conquer it. You got something you want to overcome? I'll tell you how. You want to get dominion over something? Let me show you how to do it. Become a servant. That's what conquers. What won the husband in chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 4 there, 1 through 6? What wins that wife's husband? Her subjection. Her subjection. What wins the wife's affection to the husband? Him honoring her. What wins the master's favor towards the servant? His subjection. What won for Jesus Christ? Subjection from angels and authorities and powers? Suffering. I'll venture to go into chapter 5 and just say this. Submission can be shown by a pastor. Greatness can be illustrated by a pastor. Verse number 2 says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And then in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. I hesitate to say it, but I'm saying that, I'll say this, if you want to learn greatness, you can learn greatness by studying a great pastor. I'm not saying study me because I'm still learning. But I'm studying great pastors because I want greatness. And I'm not just trying to figure out what their pulpit mannerisms are. I'm just trying to figure out what their little trick doctrine is. I'm trying to figure out what they are as a man, a total man. From everything about him. As a husband, as a pastor, as a teacher, or whatever else I can learn about that man, I want to learn that about him because, understand, this is one more thing that the Lord sets forth as an example of greatness. And what's the pastor's? The pastor's role is to be submissive. Is there a contradiction between taking the oversight in verse number 2 and the submission in verse number 5? No, no, no. You go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you read the qualifications for a bishop. And you'll find that one of the qualifications is, the way to summarize all those qualifications is he's got to be self-governed. Husband to one wife, not a railer, all those things that a bishop is supposed to be. You try to be those things and tell me you don't have to submit a little bit. You try to live the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 without submission. Go ahead. Write them down, put them on a 3x5 card, stick them on your mirror where you shave, stick them in the windshield of your car, everything that a bishop's supposed to be, and go try to live those things without submitting to anybody. Try to build them in your life. Try to establish that testimony that 1 Timothy... Let's look at it, and then I'm done. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. I mean, next time you're looking at a candidate for the ministry somewhere, how about contacting his employers? I mean, the people he worked for out there in the secular world. Not how good a sermon can he preach. What does his last boss think about him? I find out what his last boss thought about him. Not can he preach Spurgeon's best sermons. See, you can't live those qualifications without some submission. You're going to have to submit to some people. You're going to have to submit to some rules. You're going to have to submit to some discipline in order to meet those qualifications. Preparation by godly rule in the home. You cannot rule your home if you lose vested power. How can I have my wife and children in subjection to me if I'm not in subjection to somebody over me? If they know that I'm a rebel, they'll rebel. If they know that I'm not rebellious, they'll submit. So if my wife is submissive and my children are submissive, you know what that tells you about me? It tells you I'm not a rebel. So are you bragging about yourself? No, you've already done enough to pump me up tonight. I'm going to have to go home and get right with God to get over that. But I'm trying to show you something here about greatness. I don't think I'm great, but I've enjoyed greater blessings than I was sure I was going to have. It's not like I never hoped for this. I hoped for it, and I thought maybe it might happen. And again, if it had happened in 5 years, I don't think I would have been too discouraged. I'm glad it happened now instead of then. But if I was 45 and still over in that little building, I might have begun to wonder what in the world was wrong with me. And so the Lord blessed me a little bit sooner than what my timetable, I think, probably. And I'm just saying I know myself. It's not like I made a deal with God that I was going to quit when I got to be 45 if we didn't have a bigger building. But I just know me. And I know myself well enough to know that by 5 years from now, I'd have been chafing a little bit. And so the Lord blessed me ahead of what he had to. And I'm trying to, again, say, all right, where'd it come from? So it's all solely the grace of God. He just dumped it on you, and all this you preach tonight doesn't have anything to do with it. Then that may be so. That may be so. But whatever it is, I want to find out what it is. And I don't want to lose it. Because if I lose it, this is all going up in smoke. Stan, I mean, the devil's, you know, he's going to try and dig a trench under this thing and plant dynamite for us. And so we want to keep it going. I want to keep it going. And I've examined my heart, and I've examined my own history, and I've looked at my life, and I've said, you know, what kept it from happening, and then what enabled it to happen. And I really believe that greatness learned by submission is the greatest thing you can learn. Greatest thing you can learn is how to be a servant. Learn it from studying good servants. Learn it from studying good wives. Learn it from studying good husbands. Learn it from studying good pastors. Learn it from studying Jesus Christ. And if you'll study those people and study those things and find out what it is that they do that brings them rewards and enables them to have the victory and conquer what they conquer and get the rewards that they get. What does the wife get by her submission? By the wife's submission, she got a reward. Her husband was one. What did Jesus get? Jesus got a reward by his submission. Principalities and powers being subject to him. What does the pastor get by his submission? He gets to be a pastor. So I've got some things that I want to conquer. And I know you do too. And I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can learn is how to be a servant. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. I don't think we'll give an invitation tonight. But let's pray. And just spend a few minutes. And I'll tell you what, rather than have an invitation, let's have the men tonight come to the altar one more time. Since this is the day that we've set aside to dedicate the building. And the first night in here we had some prayer. Kind of to open things up. But let's just have a few of the men of the church as the Lord leads, and doesn't need to be everybody, and it certainly shouldn't be long for anyone. But let's just have some prayer tonight and ask the Lord to keep us on the right track.